Bibles then, let's get to our message this morning. Philippians chapter number 4, Philippians chapter number 4. I'll do my best to get through the message without sneezing and hacking and coughing, especially for the safety of those sitting on the front row. We will offer masks if you need them. No, I'm just joking. Okay. But look over to Philippians chapter number 4. Let's pick up at verse 20. Philippians chapter number 4, verse 20, it says this. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. What did the saints say?
Amen.
Amen. It says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And then let's read that last verse out loud together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we ask for, well, whatever your purpose is in these last few verses of this book, that purpose would be, if it has not already been planted in our study of the book of Philippians so far, if it has not yet been planted in our hearts and our minds, that it would get planted today. And that because it has been planted and should have been planted as we've gone through the study of Philippians, that it would take deep, deep root and grow and flourish and do so indeed to your glory and honor. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, I asked my wife this morning at breakfast, I said, you know, boy, I've got a major dilemma this morning. I'm trying to figure out what to deal with. And she kind of laughed, chuckled and everything. She said, you have the same dilemma every week. And so, well, what is that? And she said, you have too many verses in too little time. And I said, yeah, that's true, but be more specific. I got a different kind of dilemma this morning. And she said, well, of course, she's got a couple different things. And so I'll ask you, and it's kind of a riddle, but it's a question. I have a dilemma this morning. Anybody know what my dilemma is?
Not enough time.
That's true. What's my dilemma? My dilemma is I intend to finish the book of Philippians this morning. When I told Dan came up a little few moments ago between the services because he was going to get the title for this message, and he was asking me, and I said something like that. Well, my plan is to finish the book this morning. You know what he said? He said, "Oh, really?" Such confidence in your pastor, right? Oh, really, you know? So I said, make that the title, okay? Okay. But it really is a dilemma. My issue is just, how do you say goodbye to the book of Philippians? How do you even think about doing such a thing? I mean that.
Look forward to tomorrow.
And by the way, that's where we're going next. Do you hear what he said? He said, look forward to Colossians. Yes. So it's not that we're continuing on the journey, as it were. But I really, as I think about this, I went back and looked at my notes. I've got two full pads of notes back there, and this one's about half full and everything. We started the book of Philippians on January 20th of 2019. January 20th of 2019. So basically 3 years and about 3 months or so. Now I understand not every single Sunday, because some of the Sundays were in Chicago, etc. But for the probably a good 95% of the Sundays, we've been in this book, in the book of Philippians. So when I say, how do you end, how do you say goodbye to the book of Philippians, I really mean that. It's kind of, whoa, man, I don't know that I want to say goodbye to my friend. We've spent a few hours in this book together, have we not? And not only here on Sunday mornings and the folks listening on the internet, we've shared part of our lives together now for 3 years and a few months in the book of Philippians. What a wonderful place to fellowship together in local assembly in the book of Philippians. Yes? And so when we think about coming to finish the book of Philippians, it's a dilemma. I really mean that. Wow, it's kind of a happy sad. kind of sad because you don't want to say goodbye to a dear, dear friend. But happy because, yes, guess what comes next? Wow. Colossians. Oh, wow. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Man. So the book of Philippians that balances, that comes along. And who remembers? Okay, this will be a pop quiz from about 3 years ago. Sometimes they say you have to do a final quiz at the end of the semester, at the end of the year, right? At the end of your college life and so forth. Who remembers how many times in the book of Philippians do the words, now there's a few words, joy, rejoice, rejoiceth, and there's one more, rejoice, and there's one more rejoicing. How many times total, those words, joy, rejoice, rejoiceth, and rejoicing. How many times total in the book of Philippians? Anybody want to guess? One more. 18 times. Think of the other words in the book of Philippians that are kind of the opposite of that. Words like sorrow. Words like affliction. Words like adversaries. Phrases like things that happened to me. So, the book of Philippians, we've learned so many things in the book of Philippians about the reality of the life of Christ in the believer here and now, not just here and now, but for all eternity. And that great balance, as it were, between joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, right? And affliction. Rejoicing. And yet, sorrow upon sorrow. Remember where that phrase is? Look back at chapter 2. Look back at chapter number 2, verse 27. Watch these phrases here. Look at verse 26, 2:26. For he longed after you all, was full of what? See the word heaviness. Because he had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick. What's this? Nigh unto death. That brought about heaviness when they heard about that. He was at death's door. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have what? Sorrow upon sorrow. 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully. He's not even quite well yet. There was even some concern whether he would make it all the way back in good health and even alive, as it were. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may what? Rejoice, and that I may be the what? The less sorrowful. So the book of Philippians has taken us through this journey as how to live out of the resource of Christ who is our life, in this life experiencing affliction and heaviness and sorrow upon sorrow, and yet rejoicing in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And being reminded about the fact that there's safety in recognizing and living out of our identity in Christ. What a tremendous friend this book has been to us. How many of you here today have found, like I said, this book to be your friend? Isn't that wonderful? I'll pick on Laura here, but in a good way. The women's Bible study, the women's retreat up in Oregon, you know, they studied through the book of Philippians.
In a weekend,
she says. that was a public smackdown of her husband on Zootum the other day. Okay. At any rate, you found in your preparations for. And she, by the way, she put her studies together. I think they're on the back table there in a booklet form. If not, we can make those available. But we've all found the book of Philippians to be such a friend. And so let me ask the question a different way. Because the question was, how do you say goodbye to the book of Philippians? What's the answer?
You don't.
You don't say goodbye. Will we ever study the book of Philippians again?
Yeah.
When? How about like always? And Jim, what did you just do? You understand this is the living word of the living God. We're taking Philippians with us, as it were. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We've said this before. Remember, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying about the nature of the word of God. God's word was already preserved, written perfect, pure in heaven before it ever began to be written down on the earth. We're going to be studying the word of God forever. It liveth and abideth forever. So even though we're finishing, at least the plan is to finish it this morning and stop the clock somehow so we can do that. But even though the plan is to finish it this morning, we're not really saying goodbye to an old friend. We're going to hang on to this dear, dear eternal friend forever. The experiences of life, the afflictions, the ups and downs, the good and bad, we'll find ourselves going back to this book again and again and again to truly allow it to say to our heart, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say rejoice. Now notice how the Apostle Paul finishes this book. How often when we read the last few verses in Paul's epistles, or for that matter, any of the books, you just kind of read over like they're just kind of afterthoughts, right? And boy, it is anything but that in this book. Look at how he finishes this book. It's quite amazing. Look at verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And the saints say what?
Amen.
You know what he's saying this? He's reminding the Philippians, and by extension he's reminding me and you, that no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, God's plan called glory is going to be victorious.
Amen.
It's going to win. So let's not only say amen right now, we will be saying amen for all eternity. God's plan called glory will prevail.
Amen.
Forever and ever. And that's the point. When he says in verse 21, salute. So in light of that, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Did you know you were a saint to the Most High God? I remember a number of years ago, we used to use that phrase a whole lot more than maybe we have recently. It's a wonderful phrase, a saint to the Most High God. And someone actually objected to that. They say, no, there's no word that Paul says we're saints to the Most High God. All right, well, I think that verse says we're saints in Christ Jesus. He's the Son of the Most High God. So what in the world could be wrong with that phrase? Isn't that something? But when he says, think about this, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All of the saints salute you. Think about the, what did he just do there? He just conveyed the Philippians. He wants them to remember that they're not alone. They're part of the saints. They're part of the church, the body of Christ. A much larger group than simply the small local assembly at San Juan Capistrano, for example. Of course, Philippi here. But he wanted them to have that personal, close interaction. We'll talk about that further momentarily. But when he says salute and so forth, that personal, close interaction with each other. Those that are physically with Paul while he's in prison in Rome, they're extending that greeting to the Philippians. And then he says, on behalf of the body of Christ, boy, these saints salute you. You see that? He reminds them about who they are in Christ. That's the second thing he does here. But then he does something even more spectacular. I shouldn't say more spectacular, but something pretty amazing at verse 22. He says, all the saints salute you. Chiefly, guess who? The guy that gave most at church. The guy that attended most at church. The guy that brought more people to Christ. No. Why does he single out chiefly they that are of Caesar's household? Why would the Holy Spirit have him bring that up at the end of this book? There must be something significant about they that are Caesar's household. We'll see that. The significance of that. And then he says at verse 23, so this is going to be, I'm intending to have 4 points this morning. This will be number 4, and it's going to be at verse 23. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Listen, all that Christ has done by His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, all that He has provided and given to us freely, all of that be with you. That's how He finishes the book. So we're going to see if we can just briefly comment on each of these points this morning. Point number one is God's eternal plan called glory. God's eternal plan called glory. It's going to be victorious, period. Number two, it's important that we remember, as members of the body of Christ, to appreciate who we are to one another and to God. Number three, that we recognize there is a policy of evil designed to undermine and destroy the message of grace. And that Satan thought that he could shut it down, but things didn't turn out that way. The gospel got right into Caesar's own house. The very hotbed of evil. Caesar. Caesar was no friend of the message. The gospel got into his own household. And some got saved. That's going to be point number three. And then point number four, the grace of God be with you. All that we have. Just let it be with us. Well, let's go back then when he says at verse 20. He says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting when you go back and look at the ending of each of Paul's epistles. Let me say it this way. Look at verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. See that phrase? That phrase, or some form of that phrase, even a shortened form, appears somewhere in the end of every one of Paul's epistles. Does that make sense how I said that? Somewhere towards the end, in some cases it is the last verse of each epistle. In other cases it maybe is the second to the last verse. But somewhere towards the end of every one of Paul's epistles, that phrase or a condensed version of that phrase appears in every one of Paul's epistles. When you go back to verse 19, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Though the Apostle Paul, in every one of his epistles, does talk about the glory of God. And does talk about living lives that glorify God. Actually, very few times in the end of Paul's epistles does that phrase, or a form of that phrase, appear. They think, okay, why? What is one of the key points of the book of Philippians? Does anybody remember? And I know you do. Chapter 2, about glory. The key points about glory. Go back to chapter number 2. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. You see that? When the Apostle Paul is bringing this book to a close, in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, now unto God and our Father. Watch this now. He says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. He's seeking to remind the Philippians, and by extension, to remind me and you, that God's plan called glory will prevail. It's going to last forever and ever. And though the circumstances, the situations that we are in right now, and like the Philippians found themselves in, they had many adversaries, circumstances. In fact, I wrote this down from my notes way back 3 years ago. And I don't know if I got this from someone else. I might have. I just don't remember. But I wrote this down now because when I read it, I said, whoa, that was good. I'm going to repeat this. Circumstances are not the standard to determine whether or not God will be faithful to His Word. The cross of Christ tells the story. Do you know what I mean by that? The cross, the preaching of the cross tells the story of God's intention about His fidelity. His death and resurrection put on display in human history how committed God is to keeping His word. The cross tells the story. So the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in, affliction, suffering, sorrow, heaviness, whatever they might be, so often we look at those circumstances and we just let them control us by our emotions. David in Psalm, so many times he says, "How art thou cast down, O my soul?" And he goes on to say, "Hope thou in God. He is the joy of our countenance." He says that in three or four different ways. But don't really allow circumstances to do that in our lives. Some hard time. And they're hard. Some challenging experience, and they can get us down. You can feel like you're in a dark place. And when we get down and discouraged and things like that, we feel like there's no hope, there's no power, there's no resource. We have to remember, these circumstances are not the resource upon which I get to choose to trust God, to trust whether or not He's going to be faithful. They are the opportunity to trust Him. He's going to be faithful to His Word. Watch this now. Go with me. Let's just look at some references real quick. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, watch this. And I hope you'll write these verses down in like kind of like a chain sequence. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, how does He identify Him next? The Father of glory. The Father of glory. He is the author of a plan called glory. He's the father of it. He's the one that's behind it all. He's going to bring it to pass. And when He says in that verse, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He says our, you know what that means? That means you're in the plan. And not because of Calvinism, by the way. That means you're a part of what He's doing. It may not look like it. Circumstances, situation may be telling you to believe exactly the opposite. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father, He's the Father of glory. Look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 1. Watch this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 verse 10. I just want you to see some phrases here. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, and it says, when He shall come to be what? Glorified in His saints and to be, what's the next word there? Admired in all them that believe. What does it mean to admire something or someone? What's that mean? Awe of it. You go, wow, is that cool or what? Do you think Paul ever said something like that? That's cool. I'm not sure. But he says, to be admired all of eternity. And you as a member of the body of Christ in heavenly places, we're just going to admire not only who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but who He is in us. We're going to look around at each other in the body of Christ, and we're going to see ourselves as He sees us, holy and without blame before Him in love. And boy, are we going to admire the One who did it. Look at another passage. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians in chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 27. Colossians 1:27. And notice he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And then it's what does it say? What does it say? The hope of glory. I remember hearing Brother Jordan ask this question one time. He said, what is your hope of glory? What is it? If your hope of glory is anything other than Jesus Christ, you've got a dead, empty hope. But if Jesus Christ is your hope of glory, you've got a guaranteed future eternal glory. You see that? Look at another passage. Go with me to chapter 3 of Colossians. Stay here in Colossians. Look what it says. Colossians chapter number 3 at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what's the next word there? Shall ye, no doubt about it, shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Go back with me to the book of Philippians, this time to chapter number 2. And there are a number of other passages we could have looked at this morning, connecting all these, linking together all God's plan called glory, what it looks like, what it's going to be, the reality of it, and that you're a part of it. But look at this here, Philippians chapter number 2 at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. You think that's going to happen?
Yes.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess what? That is to the what?
Glory.
The glory, to the glory of God the Father, who is the Father of glory. How did Jesus Christ get exalted to such an exalted position? Go back to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. So He clearly was deity. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself. Something that only deity could do. He could do something with Himself that no one else could do. Because He's God, He could make Himself of no reputation. He could take upon Himself the form of a servant. He became man, as it were. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when the Apostle Paul says there, the death of the cross, you've got to go back and study what Paul means when he says the preaching of the cross. A lot of people died a death of crucifixion. That became a common form of execution in Rome. But no one died the death of the cross, as Paul is talking about here, except this one here. And he was obedient. He of His own voluntary will walked down that wonderful song, the Via Dolorosa, if I'm pronouncing that right. The way of suffering. It's just a wonderful song about He walked down that road and He did it for you and for me. And because of that, God highly exalted Him. How do you know God's plan called glory is going to be victorious in the end? How do you know? How do you know? Was the cross victorious? Did He come up out of that grave? Did God raise Him from the dead? That's how you know it's going to come to pass. When Jesus Christ entered into the power of darkness, He gave Himself to the power of darkness. He said to the power of darkness, here's your chance to defeat Me. And therefore to utterly prevent the plan called glory from ever coming to pass. Here's your chance. Christ turned Himself over to the power of darkness. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He gave Himself over to it. And as it were, said, do your worst. Do everything you can to defeat God's plan called glory. Because now's your chance. And at the cross of Calvary, when Jesus said, it is finished. He bows the head and gave up the ghost. What did the adversary think? He cried out. uncle. What's the phrase in wrestling? Tap out? Is that what they call it? Tap? You've heard that? Tap out? You know, the guy's got you in a headlock, and the only way you can, before you die, you got to tap the ground. Something like that, okay? It's like Satan said, he just tapped out. I won. That's what it looked like. The story changed about 3 days later, right? The song, up from the grave he arose. That great earthquake, the angel came down, rolled away the stone as it were. And the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. As he said, his plan called glory is going to be victorious. Amen. The cross tells the story. And when the Apostle Paul says here, in Philippians chapter number 3, go back to Philippians 4 here. When he's seeking to bring this book to a close, he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Guess what? Amen. You understand now why he says this? Because it's, say amen to it, because it is guaranteed. It's going to come to pass. So be it. And he's reminding the Philippians, in the midst of affliction and suffering, just take confidence that God is faithful. The cross tells the story. And then he says at verse 21, this is point two here. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. That word salute, it means to greet. It means to express with kind regards and respect. When he says, salute every who? Saint in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a special place that we all share as members of the body of Christ. We are saints in Christ Jesus. To be a saint means to be set apart for a purpose intended. In particular religious denominations, in order to be declared a saint, you have to have done a bunch of good works, which they determine whatever the good works are, and you have to be dead for a bunch of years. 500 years or whatever. They've made, I think, one or two exceptions recently. Okay, but in that system, they're basing sainthood on performance, works. When the Apostle Paul uses the word saint, who did the work? That's right. God is the one who sets you apart. Do you know anyone that's a saint in Christ Jesus? Yeah, how about, do you know anyone personally? I'm married to a saint. really? So is she. I don't know exactly, but she, right, guys, we know that. Think about, if the word saint means it's based on good works, and they have to have been dead for 500 years, that verse would make no sense at all. How could you salute a dead guy? In the Bible, that's called that's related to idolatry, praying to the dead. That verse says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me, that exclusive small group that was with him in prison while he's writing and so forth, greet you. All the saints salute you. Listen, it's so vital that we as members of the body of Christ, that we remember who we are to one another because of who Christ has become to us. When you see each other, you're seeing a saint of the Most High God. You're seeing someone who God has sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's forgiven, blessed, loved, raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. That's who you're looking at. That's who you're talking to. That's who you're praying with. You think that can and should and does affect our interactions? Doesn't it bring about, can't it bring about truly an appreciation for what Christ did on our behalf? So it's like the Apostle Paul is saying as he's bringing this book to close to the Philippians. He says, listen, Philippians, you're not alone. You might be that small little group at Philippi, but they're saints that are with me as I'm writing this in Rome. They greet you. And all the saints that I've talked to, they greet you. There's this common union, this communion that we all share as saints in Christ Jesus. And therefore, the details in this wonderful book apply to all of us as a resource. When he says especially, they that are of Caesar's household, that's his way of reminding the Philippians here that don't forget you're in a spiritual battle. Satan, in putting Paul, as it were, in bonds, he meant it for evil. Remember that? Chapter number 1. He said, the things that happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Satan intended Paul being put in prison to shut down the gospel, to stop its spread. But you know what happened? Paul got put in a prison in Rome. Look back to chapter number 1. I'll say it this way, and we've got to do this quickly. Okay? It says at verse 12, it says, but I would you should under, chapter 1, verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the what? Wait a minute. He doesn't name the palace. What palace is the palace in Rome? Caesar's palace. He doesn't have to name it. So he says right there, Satan wanted to shut down this message. It turns out that exactly the opposite happened, because this message, this information about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, according to the Scriptures, being buried and being raised again the third day, that got right into the palace. You think they have a few connections? That's his point here. When he says at the end of the book, he says chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. It's like he's saying, don't forget. You're in the middle of an absolute spiritual attack, spiritual warfare for this message. But you just keep putting the word out there, and it's going to keep getting right to Caesar's household. It's going to keep getting to the places where it will reach others and reach beyond. Because you plant, you water, God gives the increase. You see, that's his way of... It's almost like his way of poking Satan in the eye at the end of the book. You know, you meant this for evil, Satan, but guess what? We got it into Caesar's own household. Some of his people got saved, and now they're spreading it to their circle of friends. Isn't that wonderful how he does that? And then as he brings this book to a close, verse 23. So I got 2 minutes. Yeah. I got one verse, 2 minutes. Satan meant that for evil, but I'm... Right? No, anyway. For those listening on the internet, I'm not sure if you heard that. Someone's phone went off and said, it's 11:58. That's why I said a few minutes. Listen, look at that verse right there. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He reminds the Philippians here. And as I said a moment ago, that phrase or some form of that phrase appears towards somewhere in the end of every single one of Paul's epistles, because Paul wants to remind them and remind us that all that Christ has done by His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, that all that He has provided and given to us freely, we already have it. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Christ already is our life. He already is our righteousness. He already is our hope. We've already been raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. We've already been made accepted in the beloved. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, all that you have in Christ, all that you've been given freely. Think Romans 8. How shall I not with Him also freely give us all things? All that we have, freely. All that be with you. Because it is. Let it be a resource. Let me try to wrap this up with a silly illustration. Okay? How many of y'all like to camp? Any of you like to camp? Okay, that's not going to work. I need a different illustration. I need something I can relate to. But how many of y'all have gone on some kind of trip, okay, camping or otherwise, some kind of trip, okay? So you leave your primary residence, you get in the car, you go some other place, whatever it might be, and you get there and you say, oh man, I forgot, and then fill in the blank. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
Now sometimes it might not be a big deal. You know, maybe, you know, a toothbrush or whatever. You can go buy one at the local Kmart or wherever. Okay. But sometimes it might have been something pretty important. Right? And if it's something very important, could it affect the rest of your journey?
Yes.
Yeah, you really can, because you're thinking about, oh, how did I forget that? It's sitting right there. I can see it. It's on the bed. I left it right. I just left it there. Right? Whatever. Can kind of sidetrack you. You know, we're on a journey. Understand that? But strangers and pilgrims, Hebrews describes the Hebrews, strangers and pilgrims. Boy, are we strange people. We talk about blood, blood redemption, blood of Jesus. Does Jesus die to die? You know? We're on a journey, friends. This life, it's just a journey. We're on a trip, as it were. We're going to heaven. We don't so much need to be worried about or asking the question, did I pack everything I'm going to need for the journey? Because we didn't pack. God packed everything already and He gave it to us in the gift of Christ.
Amen.
So we don't need to go, oh, I can't believe I forgot, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh Lord, I could sure use some of those blessings right now. Oh Lord, I can't believe I forgot to pack forgiven of all trespasses. Lord, I could sure use some. Lord, I can't believe I forgot to pack the realization that You've made me accepted in the Beloved. Lord, I'd sure would like to sense that. Lord, I can't believe that I forgot to pack that I'm complete in Christ. My whole trip is going to be ruined because I forgot to pack that I'm complete in Christ. And what does heaven keep saying? No. You are complete. You already are forgiven. You already are blessed. You already are set and sealed and secure. You're already mine. I know it's a silly illustration. But friends, we're on a journey. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The packing's already been provided and it's more than enough that we need for the journey.
Amen.
It's on board.
Amen.
When we experience things in life and we need to go back and check it out and make sure it's there and utilize it, do. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.
And the saint said,
Amen.
Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for the fact that all that You've given us in Christ has been given to us by grace. And it's super abundant and full and rich and free. All that we need has been given. Your great supply out of the resources of who You are and what Christ did at Calvary. Might we just remember that. So as we take this, as we are continuing to take this journey on a day-by-day basis, might we open up the suitcase, open up the book, and look at the treasures that You've already given to us in Christ and live out of that. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.